thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. Good morning, and thank you for joining us. I especially want to speak to all of you who might have been tuning in on our live streams, but maybe have never visited our church before. We really do appreciate you taking the time to participate in what we have going on. Would love to invite you anytime to come and check us out, especially once we're able to get back to normal. I think the greatest part of our church is the people that we get to worship with every week, and would love to have you stop by and get to know us a little bit better. Would also say for any of you who are watching this right now, if this is something that's helpful to you, I would encourage you to take a moment and hit that share button on Facebook, on YouTube, wherever you are. Hit that share button and let other people know that this is something you're tuning into. We'd love to have more people join us here for worship on Sunday. So what we're going to be doing today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. And as I'm thinking about what Jesus is beginning to do in this chapter, I'm reminded of something that used to happen some when I was a child. My family lived pretty close to the church. It was probably 5 minutes or less to drive there. And interestingly, sometimes it's people who live further away who have an easier time being on time. Because when you live really close, you always tell yourself, well, it's just 5 minutes. We can do one more thing, or maybe we won't be late. But occasionally, my family would be late to church. And one of the things I remember, now, me remembering my own experience as a child, I want to say this always happened. I'm sure my parents would beg to differ and tell this a different way. But what I always remembered was when we were occasionally late, we happened to sit near the very front of the auditorium, and there was actually an entrance at the front of the auditorium. So I remember getting there late, and we could hear the singing, and it was uncomfortable because I didn't want to be late. And I remember my dad would take us up to the door, and he would open the door and then shove me in first. So the face of our family coming in late was usually my own. I always didn't care for that. Sometimes probably was my fault. Often I would have protested it was someone else's fault. But, you know, there's kind of that question of when you're going to do something uncomfortable, who's going to go first? Who's going to take the first step in the door, so to speak? And so what Jesus is talking about, the bigger picture in this passage and the chapters around it, is that in the difficult things that Jesus calls on us to do, Jesus is willing to go first. He's going to walk the path to the cross alone. He's going to do that before any of us. He's going to die on the cross. He's also going to be the first fruits of the resurrection. So in all the things God invites us to do as followers of Jesus, we are exactly that. We're followers of Jesus who goes on ahead of us. And so looking at some dynamics between last week and this week, last week we were in John chapter 14, where Jesus gives us that firm promise that he'll talk about some more, that he's going to send the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to live within us. So there's that promise that I'm going ahead of you, but even as I go, I'm still going to remain in you. I'm going to send my Spirit to live within you, to help your heart, to help your life, to help guide you. And what he's going to do in John chapter 15 is just the way that he's promised he will abide in us. In John 15, he encourages us to abide in him. And the way that he's going to do this is he's going to talk about a vineyard. In fact, at least seven times in this chapter, he says again and again, abide in me, abide in me. And he says it needs to be kind of the way that a branch of in a vineyard stays connected to the vine and bears fruit. So let's talk for a minute about life in a vineyard as Jesus would have understood it. Vineyards have always been considered kind of delightful places. You wouldn't have a vineyard if you were living as a nomad, if you were traveling from place to place. To have vines that could produce grapes and fruit, you'd have to be in place for at least a few years before they could start producing. And so when you talk about vineyards at all, you're thinking about a place that is established and most likely peaceful. And so scattered all throughout the Mediterranean area, on hillsides and in fields, people were delighted if they could have a vineyard for themselves to enjoy. We have some ancient writers talking about the joy of watching the way those little tendrils were finger-like and how they would grab the things that were there to support them, and the vines would gradually climb and build. and eventually start producing fruit. They didn't have our modern methods of irrigation. And so part of how they would keep things watered really came just from the rain and the dew. So you were largely dependent on God to provide the water that you need for them to grow. Now, when wintertime came, it was a common practice to go and to cut off the deadwood. So the branches that had been unproductive, that were dying, that were withering, you'd remove those so that the strong branches could become even stronger. And occasionally you would see smoke and sparks of flame rising from the corner of the field where they were burning the brush and the scraps and the parts that had not been fruitful or productive. But one of the things you loved to do when you went to a vineyard or we walked by a vineyard, you would of course be looking at the fruit. And you would say, you know, what are the size of these grapes? How are things looking? How healthy do they look? And by evaluating the health of the fruit, it would give you insights into two things. One was the health of the vine itself. Is this a healthy plant that's producing fruit the way it should? But it also told you something about the talent of the vine dresser, the person who was tending to these vines. Did they have skill? Were they being attentive? Were they good at what it was that they were doing? And so Jesus chooses to use a grapevine as a way to talk about our connection to Him, the way that we remain in Him. And this is a great image because it emphasizes Jesus' connection to every believer. So Jesus is not just some kind of nebulous figure in the sky we kind of hope we have some connection to, but no, it's like a vine and a branch. He's our very source of life. Every believer is connected to Jesus, the true vine, as He refers to Himself. He also says that it's His Father who is the gardener or the vine dresser. God is the one who goes about working in the vineyard, working in the lives of people so that we can be good, fruitful, and productive Christians. And so Jesus gives us life through His Spirit, and God shapes our life through His loving hands in the way that He interacts with us. So to get us started, I wanted to read the first few verses of John chapter 14, or 15 rather. And if you've got a Bible, I would invite you to keep your Bible open to John 15. We're going to be referring to several verses in this passage as we go. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So there's two fundamental things going on in this passage. When Jesus talks about what it means for us to be connected to the true vine, there's kind of two aspects. One aspect that he's mentioned multiple times is we need to abide in the vine. The second big category he's going to talk about is that we need to bear fruit. So I want to look at a few different verses that address each of those concepts. So when we talk about abiding in the vine, what should that look like? One thing that that should look like is that it ought to look like the presence of joy in our lives. If you look at what he says in verse 11, "I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." A lot of times Scripture likes to use that language of completeness. It's a symbol of maturity, of fullness, of things being the way that they ought to be. And he says the thing that should be really matured within us, well-developed and fruitful, is our sense of personal joy. James talks about that, doesn't he? We should always try to rejoice, even in tough situations, because through those tough situations, God is perfecting us. He's teaching us perseverance. But joy should be an ongoing conspicuous presence in the life of a Christian when we're living in the vine. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So when we're connected to Jesus, joy is one of the things that should happen. Another thing that he talks about is the presence of friendship. Friendship with God, specifically. And verses 14 and 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And as we'll look at in a moment, twice in this chapter, he talks about the importance of loving one another. So that's what his command is. If you love one another, you are my friends. He says, "I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." So when you look at the picture of how Jesus related to his disciples, it really is a picture of true friendship. For friendship to be real, there has to be honesty, doesn't there? I mean, if you're really friends with someone, it means they're honest with you, they can be themselves around you, they're not hiding things from you, because nothing shatters a friendship like dishonesty, does it? When you find out that someone wasn't telling you the truth, they were being false with you, they were going behind your back, around your back, mistreating you in some way, but then being friendly to your face. For friendship to be real, there has to be honesty and truthfulness. And what Jesus says is everything. He uses that word. Everything that God has shown to me, everything that God has taught me, I pass that on to you. I'm not hiding anything from you. So even though, sure, he's rightfully a king, we're rightfully just his groveling slaves, but Jesus says, I don't treat you that way. I've treated you as friends. I've called you my friends, and I invite you to think of yourself in that light. But abiding in the vine, it means that we get to think of Jesus as our source of life and joy, but also as someone who really is a friend to us. Now, the harder part of abiding in the vine is that it does involve pruning. And so if you got to listen to the podcast with Dr. Mark Powell this week, he made the good point that, you know, to be a blessed person living and abiding in the vine, it always means one of two things you may not like. It involves having parts cut off or pruned. You know, there's no other option for growth in the Lord than occasionally having some things cut and having some other things kind of pruned and adjusted. So pruning doesn't sound desirable, but it is important. Just as we read it back in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." Now, some people want to look at this passage and the metaphor Jesus uses of kind of, you know, cutting off branches and piling them up and burning them and saying, you know, we're talking about people here. What a horrific vision of what God is like. But notice the vine dresser here, God the Father, he's not going about cutting off fruitful people. What he's removing are people who have already withered. The vine dresser doesn't cause the branches on his vine to wither. He simply acknowledges when they have withered, and then he prunes and he removes so that the other branches can be more fruitful. Everything that you see the vine dresser doing here is ultimately for the fruitfulness of the plant. Now, thinking about what pruning looks like, you know, occasionally in our life, we do go through the experience of pruning. In fact, I would say right now, even as you're sitting there in your living room or your bedroom watching this, and we can't get together to worship in person, that feels like giving something up, doesn't it? But pruning, sometimes what that's like is being a vine who's had several of your branches removed, and you're in a place where you're just having to wait for new growth. In life, sometimes we have things taken away. Sometimes things we've prayed for or greatly desired or worked for, sometimes they don't go the way that we planned for them to. Sometimes we experience terrible losses and grievances, and when it feels like your branches have been cut back a little bit, the thing to do is to wait, because when God allows those things to happen to us, it's for the purpose of our future growth, so that we can be more fruitful in a new way because of the things that we've gone through. So pruning, as undesirable as it sounds, ultimately is used for our benefit when we choose to continue abiding in the vine, remaining close to the Lord, and allowing him to help us through everything. And so abiding in the vine was the first part of this image Jesus is using. The second part is the importance of us actively bearing fruit. And he talks about what that looks like. So in verse 13, for example, we have a picture of self-sacrifice. He says, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." That's precisely what Jesus is preparing to do. He says, "I'm going to show you a portrait of true friendship. I'm open with you. I tell you everything." But he's going to lay down his life. He's going to let go of any claims he had, any rights he could have claimed for anything. He's going to lay all those aside and give selflessly for our benefit. Bearing fruit often looks like self-sacrifice. It means I'm willing to give of my time and my energies and my creativity and whatever else I have so that someone else is able to benefit. So in order to bear fruit, it does involve giving something up. Now, a positive side of bearing fruit is that the fruit that we bear is fruit that will last. It's something that has ongoing significance. In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So he says the kind of fruit that you're going to bear as a Christian is lasting fruit. It's never possible to know just how far something you've done is going to resonate into the future. Some little selfless act that didn't seem that significant to you, it might be years down the road where you find out someone who, because of something simple you did, they became a Christian, or they found the courage they needed to make it through that challenge, or by your example, they found wisdom for how to navigate something difficult in their own life. Sometimes that's something you've done intentionally and purposefully. Sometimes it's just your effort in setting forth a good example without even being aware of who it was that was really watching you. But just the same, when God is the one who is establishing our fruit, it's fruit that's going to last. It's not going to wither. It's not going away. But it's something beautiful that we can continue to enjoy. I'd like to think that many of you listening have had already the experience in your life of getting to see some of the things you worked on when you were younger producing fruit for you in your life as you got older, the people that you've invested in, the different choices that you've made when you've struggled to make a wise choice, but you've seen the way that it pays off. In Christ, we get to bear fruit that's going to last. We also bear fruit in the form of life-giving love. Looking at verse 12 and verse 17, they both say something similar. He's talking about his command. So anytime you see Jesus saying, "You need to obey my command," in John, he's really clear about which one he's talking about. So you don't get to just attach that arbitrarily to whichever command you happen to prefer. Here's what he's really talking about. He says in verse 12, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you." He says in verse 17, "This is what I command you, love one another." It's a type of love that's meant to be life-giving. It's that we see others, and through the love that we have, they get to experience new kinds of life. That's what bearing fruit is. It means that God has channeled everything through us so that others are able to be blessed. So you could say it this way: Jesus came to dwell within us to give life to others through us. Does that make sense? What Jesus has done in our lives, the way that he's come to dwell within us, the purpose for that is that other people would also come to faith and experience that love of Christ. Just the way that water and nutrients flow through the vine of the plant to the places they need to go, the love of Christ needs to flow through us to all the people around us so that we can bear fruit. We remain in Jesus. We remain in the vine so that we can become more like Jesus. And then he has some follow-up comments on this, because what he's calling us to do is actually a difficult thing. He says, beginning in verse 18, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. So there's a firm warning about some of the difficulties we're going to have in life. The truth is that life is going to send us challenges. There is going to be pruning. There is going to be removing of things that we might have thought were valuable to us that sometimes we have to let go of. Life is going to be difficult, but Jesus has promised everything that happened to him eventually is very likely to happen to us if we follow along in his footsteps. So it makes it so important for each of us to remain in the vine, that we would abide in him, that we continue to look to Jesus for our encouragement, for our life, and for our source of hope. We need to be able to bear fruit that comes from knowing his love, and the only way to do that is to remain in him. So in our life, it is the case that Jesus has gone first. He's put himself out there first, and he said, just the way it's been difficult for you, for me, it's also going to be difficult for you. And as much as we might wish it were the case, dedicating ourselves to Christ, walking in his footsteps, being as devout a Christian as you can possibly be in your life, this does not spare you from hardship. It does not give you a get out of everything free card so that you can avoid everything painful that life has to offer. But what it does instead is that it provides you with a life source so that even when it feels like a time of famine and drought in the world around you, because you're plugged into a true source of life, you have what you need to make it through. John 15 and verse 5 is such a wonderful passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we remain in the vine so that others can also find that path to true life. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we're so grateful for all the ways that you've been good to us. Lord, as we think about vines and vineyards, it is an appropriate time for us to pause and to remember the Lord and all the good things that he's done for us. We think of Jesus on the cross. We think of his body that he suffered in, that he died in. We think of his blood, which he bled for us. The fruit of the vine we drink every week to remember that we are now part of this established kingdom, that we are not just recipients of fruit, but we are to be bearers of fruit. And so, Father, we pray for strength to remain in you so that through your love that flows in us, others can see it, others can also be attached to the true vine that gives life to all. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and continue to bless us and keep us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.